free, as we've just sung. Free not because of anything we've done, but because of your blood. Your blood that has cleansed us, your blood that has freed us, your blood that is covering us. And for that, Father, we come and we shout for joy to you, Lord. We worship you, Lord, with gladness. We come before you with joyful songs. We know that, God, you are God. You have made us. We are yours. We are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture, Father. And so we do enter your gates with thanksgiving. We enter your courts with praise. We give thanks to you, Father, and we praise your name. For, Father, you are good. Your love endures forever. Your faithfulness continues to all generations. Father, we give you praise. Meet with us this morning, Father. By your Holy Spirit, speak into our lives and hearts. You know, God, exactly what each one of us needs to hear this morning. And as we've just sung, that we're going to come boldly, not with cockiness, not with pride, but with humble obedience, we come and we say, God, teach us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. See if I can knock the projector over yet, too, this morning. This would be a real good morning, wouldn't it? I'm glad you're here. It's good to see you folks. I trust you've had a good spring break week. If you don't have kids, little ones, then spring break isn't really any different than probably any other week, except maybe there's a few less vehicles on the highway and no buses to contend with as you're going to work. But I trust you've had a great week and that God has blessed you and encouraged you as you have gone through this week. Welcome to the second sermon, I guess, in the series of lessons from Paul. We're going to take four, as we move through this. Last week, we considered what it meant to be content, learning to be content. And I guess the question I would pose to you, did you learn to be content this past week? Was contentment, could you say yes? You know, I walked through this week with a sense of contentment. I am learning to be content in every circumstance. Yeah, I'm still on the journey too. I agree. And again, Paul says, I've learned to be content, not because of who I am, not because of what I've done, not because of, oh, I'm a great man, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wow, what a thing to learn. Paul had learned, and he had learned from experience. And we, I believe, have so much to learn from Paul. That missionary, preacher, he was an evangelist, he was a teacher, he was a writer. But before he became all that, he was Saul. Saul, a man who was probably about as evil a man as you could find in those days. A murderer, passionate man, a religious, quote-unquote, man. Probably today we'd call him a fanatic. We might even put the word terrorist on him. Because he believed he was doing what was right. Persecuting believers, getting rid of those Christians. That's what his God had called him to do. Scripture says, Paul moved throughout the country breathing out murderous threats against believers. But God intervened, God interjected, and we're going to come back to that in a little while. God confronted and God humbled him. For a time, Paul was a blind, totally dependent man on others. And as a result of that confrontation with the holy God, God transformed him, he changed him. And he learned. It didn't all happen in that instant. There was a major transformation, but he learned. And we're going to see some of that learning. And as I prepared for this message, it was intriguing. Again, it's conjecture, I don't know. But I wonder, over those weeks and months after Stephen had been stoned and been murdered, if we want to use that term, between then and when God confronted Paul on the road to Damascus, I wonder how many believers across that area were praying diligently for Paul. Were they lifting up God or lifting up Paul to God saying, God, pray for mercy in his life. Change him. Confront him. Do something in Paul's life. Remove him. There's probably some believers saying, just, you know, take him somewhere else. But what kind of prayers were being prayed for and over Saul, as he was known at that point? And God did move. I mean, God interrupted Paul in the most incredible, dramatic way that you can imagine. And he's a changed man. He became not only a missionary and evangelist, but he became a man of prayer. And in his writings, as Catherine led this morning and read part of Ephesians there, his letters always including prayers for those believers. He commanded, he encouraged the believers to pray. He referenced the power of prayer. And I think Paul would say, if he was going to say something to us today, I believe it, he would say, folks, prayer is priority one. Priority one. You see, Paul was familiar with prayer. I mean, he was an educated Jew. He probably knew more about the Torah and the scriptures than many. He had read the Psalms. He had read David's prayers. He knew the prophets. He had read Isaiah. He knew Isaiah's prayers. But he didn't know God. And he didn't know his son, Jesus. But after his conversion, it says, and I'm not sure a total time frame there, but Paul spent some time in Damascus with the disciples there, learning and growing. Then he went to Jerusalem, and Barnabas sort of took him under his wing, Barnabas the encourager, and brought him to the disciples. And through their teaching, their instruction, the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, there was just that continued major transformation of his heart. And he was in learning mode. He went from Bible 101 to Bible I don't know what. But he did some amazing learning. And I wonder, when did the disciples teach Paul the prayer that Jesus had taught them? I wonder when. I wonder what Paul experienced as he first said those words, "My Father, our Father, my Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." As those words crossed his lips for that first time as he said them, did he remember that moment when he saw on the road to Damascus, he saw his God on the throne in heaven, in glory? I'd like us to consider that. I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together. I'm just going to invite you to stand, and as we say the prayer, I would like us to say it reflectively, slowly, pondering, thinking about those words, and again, feeling what would it be like for that first time as Paul to have prayed this prayer to the God that he met on the road to Damascus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a seat. As he prayed that line, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sin, I can imagine Paul almost weeping at that point, as he remembered what he had done and the road he had walked, and overwhelmed with that sense of, God, you have forgiven me, and now you're calling me to forgive. Was it Matthew, maybe Luke, who told Jesus or told Paul some of the stories about Jesus? Was it Peter that told Paul how Jesus prayed for his mother-in-law? And there was healing. His touch that brought healing to kids, to the dead man, brought life. His words of prayer and command, and demons literally fled. What did the disciples tell Paul about those nights when Jesus would head off into the night and spend the night praying? How did they describe that to Paul? Did Peter tell Paul about that night before his arrest, before the crucifixion? Did he spend time in the garden hearing Jesus pleading with his heavenly Father? His challenge to even stay awake, and then the arrest and the confusion. Did Peter tell Paul about his failure? About his need for forgiveness? Was it the Apostle Paul, or Apostle John, I should say, who explained to Paul the importance of a prayer of confession, a prayer for forgiveness? Because he was the one who wrote in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he, your God, Paul, is faithful and just and will forgive us your sins and will purify you from all unrighteousness. How it happened, we don't know. But Paul learned the value and the importance of prayer. That holy, intimate communication conversation with a holy God, a God that he met on that road to Damascus. I believe that he learned the power of prayer. And we see that coming through in his writings. Ephesians 6, 18. He says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds, and I love that word, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and keep praying, always praying for all of the saints. Philippians 4, familiar verses, powerful verses. Do not be anxious about anything. Wow. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Command and a promise. 1 Thessalonians. Be joyful always. Pray continuously. Or as King James, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then over and over in those letters, he wrote prayers for the believers, for the churches, for people that he loved. Key words there. Pray, all occasions. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, pray. Again, that's Paul. Those expansive, all-inclusive words that says, pray, pray, priority one. And why? I believe, and there's many, many more, I believe, but there's three reasons I want to highlight this morning that I would say God calls us to pray. Paul would say this is reasons for praying. Number one is what I would call the fellowship of prayer. And we did that this morning as we prayed for Tammy's great niece. There's an intercessory prayer, a gathering around her spiritually, blessing that little babe by lifting her up to our Heavenly Father. Praying for your child, your spouse, a friend, a neighbor. One of the greatest things I believe that we can do for another person is to pray for them. Last week at men's group, we had a time of sharing, as we often do, and then a time of prayer at the end. And one of the guys led the group in a prayer for myself. And as I reflected on that, I was like, there was something about that evening, that night, that was a difference maker in that week. Just a sense of, God, you just ministered to me. There's a strengthening and encouragement, and I reflected on that multiple times that week. I don't have a clue. I don't remember a word that he prayed, that the guys prayed. But there was a spirit strengthening in that process. Ephesians 6, that verse that I just read from Ephesians, where Paul is saying, be alert, always keep praying for all of the saints. All of the saints. Not just people here, not just people in your family, but whoever God brings to your mind. And then he says, pray also for me. And Paul says this two times. And I remember the first time sort of reading that and catching on to that and going, Paul, what do you mean? You need people to pray for you? Because I see Paul as this incredible leader, minister, pastor. And Paul is saying twice in a matter of two verses, there are three sentences, pray for me also. The fellowship of prayer. Because I believe that prayer changes the one that we're praying for. Paul says in that following verse, he says, number one, pray that I would have boldness Pray that I would share Christ clearly when I speak, and pray that I would speak without fear. And you don't need to read very far through the book of Acts to see how God answered that prayer. Incredible. Boldness, clear, confrontative messages at times, but there was never a sense of fear in him. But prayer also changes the one who prays. It also changes me as I pray. In a book that I've enjoyed many times, Philip Yancey, if you've never read any of Philip Yancey, you need to get one of his books at times and read. This is one called Does It Make a Difference? And Philip says this, when I pray for another person, I am praying for God to open my eyes so that I can see that person as God does, and then enter into a stream of love that God is already directing and pouring toward that person. Something happens when I pray for others in this way. Bringing them into God's presence changes my attitude toward them and ultimately affects our relationship. And I want you to think about that this week as you pray for others. How does it impact you? And then he says, in short, prayer allows me to see others as God sees them and how God sees me, as a uniquely flawed, yet a uniquely gifted image bearer of Jesus himself. I love that. Yancey obviously travels extensively. He ministers, he's a pastor, he ministers all over the world. And he talks about having spoken in countries, many countries at times where there's intense persecution of believers. And he talked in one of his stories, he talked about sharing with a Chinese pastor who had spent 20 years in jail. 20 years, he said, at times, many times, in a dark cell that was cold, without a blanket, suffering many times, being tortured and beaten. And Philip says, I asked him, as I do ask many people who I find or I talk to in countries that are struggling with persecution, he says, what can we do? He said, what can Christians and the rest of the world do for you, he asks. And he says, every time without exception, I get the same answer. You can pray. Please tell the church to pray for us. Prayer builds, it strengthens, it ministers, it unleashes God's power, praying for needs. And folks, there's nothing too simple to pray for. Whether it's health needs, spiritual needs, a crisis, a decision to be made, that fellowship of prayer, maybe salvation for a child, for a brother, for a family member, maybe for a parent. Intercessory prayer is vital. And we're going to take some time in the moment here to do that ourselves. I've asked Rob if he would pray for Ted Walraven, Ted and Sharon. Ted, we prayed for several weeks ago. Ted is fighting cancer. He is here periodically. His mother is in a nursing home in Kitchener. He lived in Kitchener. He's now living in BC. And for the last number of months has been fighting cancer. In the last week in the newsletter that we sent out, I had talked to him and he shared that things had gone very well. He had 2 weeks of chemo, was looking forward to getting into a third week so he'd get that complete package and then be able to have a week off and then start another package. They felt like he'd been able to eat a little that week. This week hadn't gone as well. And we talked to him midweek and there was significant discouragement in his voice. He couldn't have chemo on Tuesday. His blood level was too low. And one of the things that are just really affecting him now and is a struggle for he and his wife Sharon is that he's on so many meds that his thinking, his logic, his communication process is really becoming weak and poor and disjointed. And it is just causing significant stress between the two of them as caregiver, as wife, and as spouse. And Rob, I'm just going to ask you if you would lead us in what I call a fellowship intercessory prayer on behalf of Ted and Sharon. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we just lift up Ted and Sharon to you this morning. Lord, knowing the burden of cancer that he is struggling with and in pain with. Lord, as we collectively gather here this morning, Lord, as brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, we just lift him up to you this morning in just asking for a deliverance from this cancer. But in doing so, Lord, we also recognize that you are good and perfect in everything. So, Lord, we accept that, as we even prayed earlier, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, if you choose to take him home, Lord, then we just ask for your a mighty, powerful influx into that family, Lord, to be able to handle the suffering of the loss of a loved one, Lord, but knowing that your way is good and perfect, regardless of what we think is good and perfect in our lives. So, Lord, we just come before you, Lord, and ask, Lord, for the deliverance against this cancer as you see fit, Lord. We just thank you for that, Lord, and thank you that so many people, including his own home church, Lord, we've all banded together as one to offer up prayer in support of his healing, Lord. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. I'm going to invite you as well to just take a moment, allow God to bring somebody to mind in your life. And I'm going to invite you silently and personally just to take a moment to pray for that individual, to lift that person up before your Heavenly Father for whatever the need may be, or simply that maybe you don't know the need, but you're simply going to commit that person to prayer. You may wish to stand, you may wish to sit, whatever it is, I just invite you to take a moment to pray for a person that God would bring to your mind. Holy Spirit, thank you for ministering. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. Amen. Thank you. And if it would feel appropriate, as Catherine invited us to reflect this morning, and what does it feel like when somebody says, I've been praying for you? You may wish to say, I'm just going to fire them an email, or I'm going to give a phone call this week and just say, I prayed for you on Sunday morning. Allow that to be something that God leads you in. The second reason I believe that Paul would say we need to pray, that prayer is priority one, is that I believe we're in a spiritual battleground. In Ephesians 6, when Paul ends that in that word, those words that I read, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, etc., as praying for all the saints, he has just finished a significant discourse on the battle, the spiritual battle that takes place and was taking place in his world. He calls us to pray for all the saints because, as he says, there's a battle going on, a battle of powers of this dark world, the spiritual forces of evil. Those are Paul words. Those aren't some descriptor of a new Hollywood Cineplex movie. He knew that Satan was alive in his world, and he is alive and working and moving in our world. Satan is real. He has power. The power of evil is great, but your God, my God, is greater. But we need to resource God's power and defeat that power of Satan. We need the armor of God. And I love, again, would encourage you to read Ephesians 6. He talks about that breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the Scriptures, all key elements of that spiritual battle that we are in. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in us. We need to be praying for the Spirit of God to be moving, for God's presence in your life, in our lives, in our moving and working as a body of believers. We need to be praying for each other. The theologian Karl Barth wrote these words. He says, to clasp the hands in prayer, to lift words of prayer to the Father, is the beginning of an uprising against the disorder of this world. A disorder of the world caused by Satan. But our prayer is the beginning, and I love that phrase, the beginning of an uprising, confronting the forces of Satan. And then in verse 6:18, or chapter 6:18, he says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And folks, I love that phrase, all kinds of prayers and requests. Because sometimes those prayers, those cries are cries for mercy, cries for help, a desperation. Sometimes it's a prayer in confidence and faith. God, I know and I believe. Other times it's a prayer of, I need your help, Father. I am weak. Those prayers of faith that God will move mountains, calm storms, heal the sick, open the doors of prisons. And yeah, there are times when I feel like Paul, I believe, did when I pray and say, God, I don't even know what to say right now. I don't know what to pray. In Romans 8, Paul says this, in the same way the Spirit helps in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who teaches or searches our hearts knows the minds of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Can we allow the Spirit to pray through us when we do not have words? On Friday, received an email from Mennonite Church Canada requesting urgent prayer for an individual, Michael J. Sharp, who had worked for MCC Canada, was the MCC's Eastern Congo coordinator for years, a role in which he worked at relationship peace-building efforts in the Democratic Republic of the Congo. He is now coordinator and working for the UN, again in the DRC. But on Friday, or this past week, on March 12, he was kidnapped along with his UN cohort and four other Congolese members of their team. There's some significant evil in the Congo at the moment. In fact, last night on CNN happened to see that the word was that security forces in the Congo had just killed 15 militia rebels. I have no idea if there's any connection between this situation of kidnapping and this killing. But I believe that we are called to pray. And again, a situation where I believe Satan is sowing discord and evil is prevailing in that country at times. And yet I know there's multiple, many, many, many believers throughout that country. And I believe they also are praying against what Satan would try to do. Leah, would you lead us in prayer for Michael?
God of all comfort, Prince of Peace and Faith, we intercede in prayer and lift to you Michael Sharp and his colleagues who were kidnapped in the Democratic Republic of Congo. We know that you fully know the complex situation that is fueling the conflict over resources in the DRC. We thank you for people who are working actively for peace amid the instability and unrest. Holy Spirit, work and move, even in the hearts of the militia and the kidnappers of Michael and his associates. Lord, be near to and comfort Michael and the others kidnapped. Give them strength to lean into you, Lord. Shine into the darkness. We pray for their friends and families, for all who love them and who are praying for them, and we join with them in their prayers. Lord, we ask that you hear our prayers. We know that you are a loving God, a God who hears, sees, fully knows, and loves. We pray that your peace and your light would shine in the darkness.
Amen. Thank you, Leah. Thank you. The final reason that I believe prayer is such a priority, and that Paul would say is a priority, is that I believe we need to pray as a release from fear, from anxiety. Psalm 46, and this is a paraphrase, God is my refuge and strength. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. Even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, God is my refuge and my strength. And if that is true, and if this is the God that holds me in his hands, a God who I know loves you and loves me, our Heavenly Father, the God we call Father, why would I not call out to him in prayer when I meet those times of fear? My refuge, my strength, my healer, removing, taking that, literally taking that fear from my heart and moving me, prodding me at times, pushing me at times to faith and toward faith. And as I reflect on that, there's twice in this past week and a half where I found myself confronting my fears. As I've shared with you some time ago, back in 2011, I had a heart attack. And there's some challenges through the surgery. And so I've been back in every 18 months or so. And I had that a week ago Friday. Went back in for the stress echo. And, you know, I was feeling pretty, I'm feeling great, feeling good. Went back in for the stress echo. And then I walk into that room. And you're getting the wires all over you and climbing up. And, you know, all of a sudden there's just that moment of going, so what if this shows up something? And the what ifs begin to, and it's like, God, I'm not going to walk down that road. And those are the moments that I find myself saying, God, I'm just going to challenge that fear in prayer. God, be present. Monday, fast forward to Monday. And by the way, the results were fantastic. The doc at the end said, don't want to see you for 18 months. I'm going, yes, nothing personal, but I don't want to see you either. And it was like, thank you, Lord. And again, it was just that reassurance. But Monday then, fast forward, went to St. Catherine's to visit a friend of mine that I shared last week. Had just walked through bladder cancer. They removed his bladder and his major surgery and walk into that room. And again, just as I step through the door, and you see him sitting there in his chair, and there's tubes, and there's IVs, and there's and you're going, and you just sort of find my mind going back to, again, the hospital time. And I was like, okay, God, remove that fear. Remove that uncertainty. I'm here, I believe, to minister and to joy with a friend and to lift him up. And we had a great visit. We really did. It was a good visit, a good time together. God is my refuge and my strength. Prayer, that antidote to anxiety and to worry. You've heard the words this morning, but I just need to take them back to you for just a moment. Psalm 4. Do not be anxious about what? Nothing. Nothing. And it's like, oh, yeah, okay. Do not, the command, do not be anxious. Do not worry. Instead, pray. And then here's the promise, isn't it? The peace of God will transcend all understanding. And okay, got to dig the dictionary. What does transcend mean? What is this peace? What will it do? This is from the dictionary. This is not scriptural dictionary, but I love it. This transcending, this peace will rise above. It will go beyond the limits. It will exceed. It will outdo. It will surpass anything that I can understand or imagine. It will transcend my understanding as it guards my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. God says, I got you covered, friend. Son, daughter, I've got you covered, my child. You're in my hands. Do not worry. Do not be anxious, but pray. And the question again, will I choose? Will I choose to pray? Will I choose to trust? Will I choose to receive peace through prayer? Priority one. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And as they do, I want to read a portion of what we're going to sing and pray as we sing in just a moment. The song Oceans, we've sung it before, but I want to highlight a couple words. You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fall. And as I reflect that, I'm thinking, remember Peter? That faith, he was going down, took his eyes off Jesus. There I find you in the mystery and oceans deep, my faith will stand, and I will call upon your name. I will keep my eyes above the waters or above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. What a phrase. Lead me. That assumes that I'm going to trust and I'm going to follow. Lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. I am yours, and you are mine. Let's stand as we sing.